Well, today I'm gonna start teaching on this. I don't know how far I'll get, but we'll see. The title of the message is Building Your Relationship with God. And before I jump into it, I just like I shared with you that scripture about if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. God is, He's not a pushy person. He's somebody that will give you space. He'll see somebody that is very open, but he needs us to initiate a lot more than we do. We're, you know, sometimes I think we're waiting on God to initiate something with us when we should be initiating, you know, action towards God. We should be initiating response towards God. That's something we ought to be doing, people. And I really believe that if you're born again, and I know you all are, you know, you have a relationship with God already. I mean, God loves you. He's there for you. He helps you out. But I don't think we totally understand the depth of the relationship God's seeking with us. You know, what He's looking for with us and what His heart cry is, His hunger is, you know, as far as having a relationship with His people. Amen. And so as I start teaching this, I want you to understand that this is to help you increase and build and you know, build our relationship with God the Father. And, you know, I'm going to make a statement here. And, you know, we need to challenge ourselves, people. We need to challenge ourselves to make sure that we fit in that group. And, you know, when Jesus taught on, you know, about the bridegroom coming, and, you know, you talk about the 10 wise virgins and, you know, the 10 virgins and the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The 5 foolish went off to go buy their, you know, to buy their oil for their lamps. And when they finally did, they came back and they found the door to the wedding feast closed on them. And they knocked and pounded on the door and they said, "Let us in." And you know what the Lord said to them? He said, I don't know you. I never knew you. And that has been repeated several times in the New Testament, okay? Where it's that whole thing where He never knew us. And you know what's funny is that and I know He knows you guys. I want you to understand that, but I want you to get a sense of the depth of that knowing God. And you know, there's two kinds of people that are going to go to hell. You know, one of them is obviously those that were sold out and committed to wickedness. But the other group are those who never knew Him. And it talks about that, I believe, in Revelations. And I'm just kind of pulling these out of the air right now because I know they're there. But and I really believe that God wanted me to kind of lay some things down to you in saying this. But they, you know, they never knew Him. And you know, we need to understand that what makes us so completely viable for the kingdom of God is the fact that we are connected to the Father. We're connected to Jesus. You know, we didn't just go pray some magic prayer, you know, and now we're saved and we don't have to worry about anything. And so we're just kind of fulfilling our, you know, responsibility to go to church and then do this and do that. There is a real heart cry from God to call His people to Him. And I really believe that was part of what the prophecy Eva gave was, you know, He's coming back for us. And He's coming back for those that are His, those that know Him, those that love Him, those that are looking forward to His return. He's coming back for those. And there's going to be those that are going to get left behind that, and I don't know what the conditions of that really are, but you got to look at the 5 foolish virgins and really understand that they were clean. They just were not prepared. They weren't ready for what was coming. And to me, that is the key thing, is are we prepared? Are we ready? And the way we know we're ready, the way we are absolutely confident and know that we're ready, is that we know that we have that relationship with the Father. We have that relationship with Jesus. Amen? And that's the key. Is that when we know that we have a relationship with Him, and I'm going to define out what that's going to look like, what that means and what it looks like. But, and it's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge all of us, myself included. This is something that challenges me on a daily basis. Amen. And so this will challenge us to seek God. This will challenge us to go after God. You know, hopefully you take it in that light, that it gives you direction for knowing that you're doing exactly what you need to do to be building that relationship that's yours with God. Amen. And you need to understand that my wife and I have a relationship with God, but she has her own relationship. I have my own relationship. And even though we have a relationship with God, you must have your relationship with God. It's on you to build your relationship with God. You have a wide open door. God is wide open and ready, you know, to receive you into a deeper relationship with Him. And He's hungry for it. And He loves you. And He wants to get connected to you on a deeper level. Amen. And so as in talking about this and in starting this, keep that all in the back of your mind. Keep it in your heart. Amen. So in building your relationship with God, number one, it starts with diligently seeking Him. We begin establishing a relationship with God by seeking Him. This is the first and foremost thing. And I'm going to tell you, I actually lived this. This is how I got saved. This is how I came to know God, was right out of Hebrews 11:6. And it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." That He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I'm going to tell you something. This is the beginning of establishing and building a relationship with God. Diligently seeking Him. That's the beginning of it. That word diligently seek is the word exateo in the Greek. And it means to search out. It means to investigate. It means to crave and demand. And by Hebraism, which means like a kind of a transliteration of Hebrew word that is used for seeking God, it also means to worship. And worship, you got to understand something. You know, worship isn't just saying, "I praise you, I worship you, I praise you, I worship you." You know, worship is really about building that recognition in your mind and in your heart of who you're dealing with and what it means for you. You know, what He means to you and for you, you know? And then in the process of that, when you start really developing that on the inside of you, you open yourself up to God, and God begins to come in. He begins to invade your life. He begins to minister to you and show you things. All right. And you're going to see a lot of direction on how that works as we go along. But it starts with seeking Him. And understand, like for me, when I came to God, when I initially came to God, I wasn't born again. I was like only 16 years old at the time. And I didn't even know if He existed. But I made the decision that I said to myself, I don't know if God directed me or led me or what. But, you know, I wasn't open to Christians. I wasn't open to people talking to me about Jesus. I wasn't open to any of it. I had recognized the end for me in my life if I didn't have a reason for living, if I didn't have a purpose for living. And I saw my end. I saw where I was going to end up if I didn't find something more for my life. And you know, maybe it's because I grew up in a church. You know, the pastor wasn't even born again. He got born again after I got born again. But, you know, people in the church weren't even born again. We got them born again as we went along. But, you know, it took me in making that decision that, you know what, I'm going to believe that God is. I'm going to believe that He exists. I'm going to give Him a chance, and I'm going to believe that He exists. And if He's real and He knows my purpose, because to be honest, the only true way that I could know my purpose is if there is one God who created me, and He created me with a design. If He created me, then He must know why I exist. And so I set myself to believe that God existed. And I took a little New Testament that somebody had given to me. A year before, somebody who was trying to witness to me in the gas station while I was working one night. I used to work in the gas station and I pumped gas and changed oils and did all kinds of stuff. And he was frustrating me because it was a very busy night. And I finally just told him, I said, look, I don't have time to talk to you. So you need to let me go so I can get my work done. It's really busy right now and this is not cool. And so he apologized and he handed me a New Testament. And then thanked me and then left. And I took that New Testament and I threw it in the bottom drawer of the cash box. You know, we used to do the outside. Some of you that are old enough remember that there's those outside cash boxes that you used to have a key to and people would pay you from there. And I threw it in the bottom drawer and I just forgot about it. Went about my night, did it. And then a little bit, you know, at the end of the night when I was taking in the cash to go count it and I saw the New Testament sitting in there, you know, I felt bad because I had to basically mistreat the guy to get him off my back. And I grabbed it and I stuck it in my back pocket and I just went in there and did my business, closed up the station and went home that night. I got home that night and I was getting ready to take a shower. I pull it out and I throw it in the top drawer of my dresser. And I didn't look at it again for a whole year. I was 15 years old at that time. And I didn't even look at it again for a whole year. And when I came to that point, when it was time where I started, I needed to know if there was any real hope for me. I opened up that top drawer and I pulled out that New Testament. And I said, you know what? God, if you're real, I'm going to give you this chance. Because I don't think there's anybody else that would really know. And I knew of all kinds of religions. I knew of all kinds of stuff that people were into, New Age stuff, all kinds of things. And it was just kind of twisted and weird to me. I just picked up on it. And I had some sensitivities to spiritual things, you know, in my life. I grew up, there were some things that happened that you know, was because I had a certain spiritual sensitivity. And so I told him, I said, God, if you're real, I want to give you the chance. I'm gonna start reading this, and I'm gonna look. I'm gonna give you an opportunity to show me that you're real, and if you're real, that you have a purpose for my life. And I began to read the Word. I began to read the little New Testament. It was a King James version. I didn't even care. Some of the words I didn't understand. I didn't bother with it. I just kept going, and I kind of worked my way through it. And as time went on, I began to realize that God really was real. I mean, it became obvious and I mean, real to me that God was real. But it took faith, people. See, without faith, it's impossible to even come to God. It's impossible to even please Him. And so as you start in building your relationship with God, you need to understand that it's going to require putting faith in that. You know, because I don't know. Sometimes I think that As people, we can think that we're so weak and we're such screw ups, you know, and that we're kind of always messing up somehow. That you know that we don't, you know, we wonder if God even really gives us much attention. It takes faith to believe that God's really going to be there. It takes faith to understand that He really wants to draw close to you, that He wants to have a relationship with you. And it starts with you putting that faith out. Now, we all used our faith to get born again. But I didn't start that way. I didn't just use my faith to receive what Jesus did for me. I started off using faith to believe that God even existed. And I came to God. Amen. I put that persuasion, I put that conviction in my coming to God. I was convinced that as I read the Bible that it was going to be true, that this is God's word. You know, I had no formal training on this. You know, our church didn't really teach that much from the Bible. You know, it was more religious than anything. But I looked at that and I said, you know what? If he's real, he's in here. I'm going to find him in here. I'm going to find out the truth in here somehow. And then God's going to have to show me out of that, convince me out of that, of the truth of his existence. And as I gave myself to it, to seeking Him, because that's what I was doing. I started seeking God. as I gave myself, I believed that he was. I believed that he existed. You know, I came to him. I spoke to him and I believed that he existed. And then I started reading and I started consuming and I started questioning and I started seeking and I started asking and I started challenging and I started wondering and I started going after God. And as I did, God began to show himself to me. And that's him being a rewarder to us. He's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him, people. Now, whoever comes to God, whoever comes to God, and that word comes there isn't the typical word erkomai, it's the word prosirkomai, which means to approach, to come near, to visit, to come near, to visit, to approach. How often are we approaching God? How often, I mean, aside from, you know, our needs, aside from, you know, our trials, and aside from believing God for whatever that we're going through or whatever that we're seeking for, you know, in our lives, how often do we really just approach God to come near, to visit him, to visit with him? Amen. And then, you know, out of that, as you come near and grow in that connection with God, as you do that, you begin to form this sense of worship for him, this sense of appreciation for who he is, his greatness, his majesty, his love, his power. I mean, I'm telling you, man, I didn't have to have people preaching to me. I saw it from the word myself. I saw his greatness. I saw what he wanted to do in my life. I saw his power. I saw these things. And I understood that God wanted and wants to keep doing these things in our lives. He wants to be connected to us in a much more connected, manifested way than he is for the most part. Amen? But it starts with us believing that he's there. You know, you should never, ever, ever catch yourself questioning, where is God? Or making a foolish statement like, you know, where's God at? I wonder where God is in all of this. Well, he's wherever you left him. That's where he's at. He's wherever you left him. And that's the answer to that, always and forever. He's wherever you left him. Because God doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us. You know, he's there always. And as Hebrews 13:5 says, it commands us to not, you know, to be given to covetousness, but be content with the things we have. And it goes on to say, for he will never leave you nor forsake you. And, you know, we wonder, well, what does that mean? That he's there, but we're going through hell. No, read the next verse. The next verse says, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. He's there to help us, people. He's there to bring aid. He loves us. He's there. But we've got to pull in. We're the ones that have got to draw near. We've got to believe that he's there. That's a must. That's a requirement. And then we got to believe that it's not a waste of our time to diligently seek him. So many Christians, they have this question, and I've heard them say it over and over again. You know, it's a waste of time. Why? You know, it's like, why seek him? You know, nothing seems to ever change. And it's like, dude, you're doing the wrong stuff if that's the case. You're not doing it right. You're not truly seeking him. What you're doing is you're running and you're airing out your problems. You're running to him and you're making all these demands. You're running to him and you're questioning him as to why things are the way they are. When sin, we brought sin into this world. And because of that, we are in the depth of darkness we are in right now in this world. That has nothing to do with God. It has to do with us. And God is letting man see the end of his ways. And that's what this whole thing is about. Man seeing the end of him being in rebellion and trying to be his own God. And see, for us, we've got to resist that pull. We've got to stop trying to take things on and just, you know, try to be without God. To act like we can do that. We can't. We need him. He needs us. We ought to love him because he loves us. Amen. So to approach, we got to come to God. We got to approach Him. We got to visit Him. And I like this. One of the meanings in this word prosercomai actually means to assent to worship, and then assent to. And assent to means to agree or express agreement, which is really an interesting thing because, you know what? When I have spent time worshiping God. I mean, I can't even fathom the amount of hours, but I have spent so much time worshiping God. And one of the things that I find myself doing when I'm praising God and worshiping Him is I'm showing my agreement. I'm declaring my agreement with what His Word says. I'm feeding His Word back to Him in agreement. You know, I'm not whining and crying about the problem. I'm telling Him, Father, I believe these things. I believe Your word, Father God. I believe it will be even as You have spoken it. I am not worried about it. I trust You fully. I am totally at peace, Father God. And I am fearless in this. I know You have me in all of this, in this whole life, Father God. I know You have me. And because of that, I love You. Because You will never forsake me. You will never leave me. And I know that. I know You will help me. And how can I not love You? How can I not give myself wholly to You, Father God? Because of that. And yet I find myself just like everybody else on a daily basis. I have to pull myself out of the natural. I have to wrangle my mind and I have to wrangle myself into just barely trying to get in there and spend time with the Father. But you do it. You do it because it's right. You do it because this is a relationship. You know, I mean, you don't always feel like, you know, those of you that are married, I mean, you know, your mates, you don't always feel like being there with them. You don't always feel like doing things. Sometimes you want to do your own thing. But you know that this is a relationship that you want and that you want to keep, that you want to walk in and have. And so you participate. And that's what we do with the Father. We participate. We get involved with Him. Amen. And I like this part here. It says, you know, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and okay, now believe that He is. The word "is" there in that situation is the word "amy," which means that He exists, that He's there, He is, He's present, okay, that He's there in the realm. I mean, He's right there, okay? This other word, and that He is a rewarder, that word there, the word "is" there is a different word. It's the word genomai. That He becomes a rewarder. You know, we believe that He is, but see, God becomes a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. And I want to talk about this whole thing of being a rewarder for a second. I'm not going to try and pronounce the word for this. It's too complicated. And I don't speak Greek. But it means a remunerator. And that's the common definition of the word, to remunerate. I just stayed with the Strong's definition because nothing else really compared to the essence of what this means. And the remunerator comes from the word remunerate, which is the verb, and it means to reward, to recompense. But it also, and for the most part, a lot of people just, they focus on that, that God's the rewarder, that God is the one that God, you know, He pays you back, He pays you a wage, He blesses you back, okay, for diligently seeking Him. But it also carries a meaning that's a little different. It means to requite. To requite. And to requite means to pay back. And payback there isn't always counted in the sense of dollars and cents and rewards and this and that. In a good sense, it means to pay an equivalent to for any service, any loss, any expense, or other sacrifice. In other words, when it talks about God being a rewarder, it's talking about God requiting us back. In other words, whatever we give up, whatever we cut loose, whatever we sacrifice, whatever we lose. And I've lost a lot. I've lost friends. I've lost opportunities. I've lost all kinds of things because of my walk with God. And never once did I whine about it. I am not going to whine about these things. That's just the way it is. It's part of the persecution. But God has never failed to requite me back, to restore back to me for any service, for any loss, any expense, or any other sacrifice. As a matter of fact, He's done it so well that I'm above. I mean, He's put me above whatever I've lost. And it's an amazing thing to me. Because you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Once I understood Jesus and once I understood the Father, I told God I'd be willing to, I don't know in the natural if I'd be able to do it, but I mean, I told Him I'd be willing to walk on my knees on glass for the rest of my life just because of what He's done for me. And there's been a few times when it felt like I was crawling on glass on my knees, you know, because it was pretty rough. But you know what? God always blessed me out of it. He always took care of me. It's just been, you know, whatever I've suffered, God has always restored and healed. He is just that way. He is such an awesome Father. Amen. And I want you to know that diligently seeking is something that God is looking at. When we diligently seek Him, when we search Him out, God is looking for that. He is watching that. And it means so much to Him. I mean, right below here, you can see where it says in Psalms 14:2, you know, I talk about some ways we can seek God. But look at what it says here. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. God constantly is looking down. Not just at us people, He's looking down even with the world. He's looking down on man, the children of men, to see if there are any who understand. And I'm going to tell you something, He found me. You know, I was looking to understand. I was wanting to understand. And I started seeking God. You know, and you know, God took me, man. He took me. And it's funny because I'm the firstborn male child. And so, you know, according to Jewish tradition, you know, the firstborn male child belongs to God. And God has always told me that. You belong to me. You're mine. And it always made me feel special. But, man, there was a responsibility to it. You know, there's a responsibility when God lays claim to us and takes hold of that. And He's not just doing it with the firstborn male child. He wants to do that with all of us, people. All of us. God's looking down and He's seeing if there are any in His church, if there are any who understand, who seek God. Amen. And the word understand, I want you to get a hold of something out of this. The word understand is the word sakal in the Greek, in the Hebrew rather. And it means to be circumspect and hence intelligent. You know, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be prudent, to be circumspect, to wisely understand. To wisely understand. You know? And circumspect carries a meaning of being aware of situations around you and acting in a way that's not going to cause offense, that's not going to cause problems, but being, you know, aware of what's going on around you. It's the word prudent is along those lines as well. They kind of jam together a little bit. But God's looking for people who wisely understand. What do they wisely understand? How much God is looking for us. How much God is seeking us. Seeking for us to come to Him, to know Him, to walk with Him. And I think the greatest wisdom that we can have as people is the wisdom to seek God. The wisdom to go after God, to hunger for God. To know, you know, just to know how much God is craving for us. He's a jealous God, people. Don't you understand what that means? He's jealous. If we're his people, he's jealous for us. He doesn't want to share us with the world. He doesn't want to share us with the flesh. He doesn't want to share us with the devil. He wants us all to himself because he loves us so deeply. Amen? See, we strive. This is some ways we see God. We strive to understand God. How much are we striving to understand him and his view of things? To understand how he sees things. You know, we're so full of how we see things. How much time are we spending to understand how he sees things? And then from there to seek him. Because that's how you understand. And of course, the word seek is that word darash in the Hebrew. And it means to tread or frequent. Usually to follow. For pursuit or search. By implication, it means to seek or ask. Specifically, it can mean to worship. Are we going after God? Are we frequenting God? Are we treading around and walking around and being around God? Are we trying to get close to him? Are we trying to get to know him? Are we going after him? Amen. Are we asking God things? Not for things, but questions. I had so many questions and I asked God those questions and, you know, I would get answers. Sometimes I wouldn't get them immediately. Sometimes there was one question I asked God about that it took me 10 years to understand. And one day after 10 years, I'm all of a sudden, it's like, I get it, Lord. I understand it now. It just took God that long to get my base of knowledge at the point where I could understand, where I could conceive and understand the answer. And then specifically to love him, to worship him. I really believe worship is an expression of our love for God. And part of us seeking God is expressing that love for him. To let him know that we love him, but not just in tongue, not just in words, but in deed and in truth. And we'll get to that in a minute. Well, hopefully. Another way that we can seek God is we pursue him with the whole heart. You know, I don't think people really, you know, understand this. You know, when I have witnessed to people, I tell them, if you believe with your whole heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you know, and that God raised him from the dead, if you pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. And we tell them that from the whole heart. And you know what? We lose that. We can lose that over time. I think the thing that marks a baby Christian, you know, from older Christians or other Christians sometimes is the fact that the baby Christian, when they discover Jesus, they're so on fire for Christ because and they're going after him with their whole heart. And then after as time goes on, they start getting influenced by other Christians who aren't seeking God with their whole heart. They're kind of like, yeah, I'm saved, you know, and I'm walking with God, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, yeah. Yeah. You'll settle down. And that's how they treat him. And instead of being more on fire than that baby Christian, they're cold. They're warm. They're not on fire. And the reason we aren't on fire for God is because we're not pursuing him with our whole heart. Psalms 119:2 says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Blessed, happy. You know, part of us going after God is holding on to his testimonies, his witnesses, the things that he's done. When we read the word and see what he's done for us, we hold on to that. Amen. And because we hold on to that and we guard it and keep it, you know, and we follow it, it drives us towards seeking him with the whole heart. It drives us to seek in him with the whole heart. And again, the word seek is that same word darash, to frequent him. I love that word, to frequent, to come to God regularly, to be not occasionally, but frequent. You know, we come to God frequently. And I'll be honest with you, you can interpret it any way you think you should, but I'm telling you, it could be multiple times a day. It could be daily, but it should be at least daily. We should be frequenting God at least daily. You know? Amen. And then specifically to go after him, to love him, to seek him out, to get to know him. And of course, you know we do that in the Word. Amen. Every time you open your Bible, you need to understand, and I'll show you scriptures about this later, but you need to understand, every time you open your Bible and you start reading the Word, you're seeking God. You may not recognize that right now, but you're going to recognize it soon enough. Every time you open your Bible and you start reading, and you start thinking about scriptures, and you start meditating on scriptures, you're seeking God. You're seeking him because God is the Word. You know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? You're connecting directly to the Father the moment you open your Bible and you get in there and you start reading the Word. But see, you got to understand, this is how you can tell when you're doing it with your whole heart and then when you're not doing it with your whole heart. A lot of times people will open their Bible, they'll read because they have to, and they'll get their reading done and they're happy and they close up their Bible and they move on about their day. That's not seeking God with your whole heart. When you open your Bible, you open up your heart. You open yourself up to what you're reading and you think about it as you're reading it and you consider it and you consider your life in the face of what you're reading. Is this what my life is reflecting? Am I honoring God in my life right now? You know? And you grow from that and you learn, you gain understanding. And as you do that from your heart, all of a sudden, man, you're there. That's how you put your heart into it. God knows. You guys got to understand something. God knows that you got to work. God knows that you got family. God knows that your attention is split. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. He talks about how the wife and the husband both, he said that when you're married, you know, you got to give attention, half of your attention to the world for how you can please your wife or how you can please your husband. But those that are unmarried can give their full attention to the Lord. And so God knows that you're distracted. And God instituted marriage, so don't look at marriage as being wrong. God instituted it, and he expects us to give our attention to our mates. But, you know, he understands that. So he's not expecting you 24/7 to just be there, you know, and being completely given to him. He knows you can't do that. But we need to carve out frequently times where we can spend alone for a moment, for a little while, spend time seeking God out, praying with your Bible open, praying, you know, interceding, you know, meditating, you know, worshiping God from the scriptures. You can do it all right from your Bible. I mean, dude, you don't have to go in. It's no special thing. It's right there for you to work from. That's why God gave us the written word. Is for us to be able to do all of it right straight from that in such a powerful, easy manner. And when we open ourselves up to the Word like that, we're opening our whole heart to God. We're allowing God in. We're allowing God to mess with us. We're allowing God to show us things. We're allowing God to correct us if needed, or to strengthen us, or to give us direction. You know, sometimes people wander around looking for direction. Man, it's right there. If you spend that time, God, he rewards. He pays it back to you. He gives, as you seek him, he begins to show you where to go, what to do, when to do it, how to get it done. That's the Father, man. That's who you're dealing with. Amen? And then another way that we seek God is that we keep God in our thoughts. We keep God in our thoughts, people. And this is really an interesting scripture because it's a totally negative scripture. But it really opens up something that we need to be considerate of as well. Psalms 10:4, it says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God." And the word seek there again is that word derash. You know, the wicked, that morally wrong person, that concretely, it's an actively bad person. That morally wrong and actively bad person, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. And in some places, it actually says because of his proud countenance. You know, that the implication here is it's because of his pride and his countenance. You know, the way he gives his appearance, he does not seek God. And then it goes on to say, God is in none of his thoughts. God is in none of his thoughts. And see, for us, we to be contrary to that, to not be that wicked person, God's got to be in our thoughts, people. And it's the word thoughts here is an interesting, it's an interesting word. It doesn't really particularly mean like thoughts, like, you know, the friend, you know, like, phronemo, you know, thinking, the thinking process. It actually carries a slightly different meaning. It's the word plan. And the implication of this is that people are constantly planning things. They're constantly, you know, figuring out what they're going to do in their heads. And the word in the Hebrew is the word mezima. And it's usually used in an evil way. And the word there that's in the evil way is the word machination, which means complicated and secret plans to get power or control or to gain an advantage. See, that's the tendency is usually evil to use the word mezima. But look at what it says. God is in none of his thoughts. God wants to be in our thoughts. He wants to be in our planning. He wants us to consider him and give him space in what we're doing, in our thinking, and what we're trying to accomplish through our thinking. The word also carries a good meaning, you know, and so sometimes the word is good, and it means sagacity. And sagacity means the quality of having or showing understanding and the ability to make good judgments. How are we going to ever have the ability to make good judgments if God's not in our thoughts? If he's not in our planning, if he's not in our imagining, I hate this word dreaming. You know, people, you know, they're your dreams. You know, what are your dreams? And it's like, dude, that's just worthless, man. I mean, sorry, that's me. You know, I'm not going to knock you if you like having dreams. That's fine. But same thing. If God's not in that dream, if he's not in that planning, if he's not in that hope, in that place of what you would like to see happen, if he's not a part of that, amen, God wants to be a part of that. And if we're going to seek God, we need to bring him into that thought process. Anything you're thinking through to accomplish, God, if you bring God in that, that's seeking God. If you bring God into that, you're seeking God. You know? I mean, for example, we're in the middle of looking for a building. You know, unfortunately, we got waylaid for a couple of weeks. But we're back up, and this week I'm going to start hitting the ground again, working on this. But it's funny because even when I'm looking at stuff, and you know, for the church and everything, you know, you would just think that, you know, you just go logically and all that kind of stuff. And you can't. I have to pray. And I get God in the middle of it. I said, God, you know, help me with this. Show me what might work and what might not work. And, you know, somebody, you know. And if you guys want to pray for anything, pray for us to get favor with some of these, you know, these companies that own the property. Amen. They're not really open to churches coming in. And so, you know, we need the help. Amen. But it's funny because, you know, you bring God into the thinking process. You know, we got to bring God into this. What, you know, and not just in purpose. I mean, purpose helps, not just in execution, you know, but in, you know, maintenance, everything that's evolved around it. Bringing God into the middle of that. That's seeking God. You know, keeping God in our thoughts. Not just looking at things in a natural sense. I mean, sometimes we're led by the Spirit, you know, and we could be thinking God's leading us. But I'm telling you straight up, you need to actively add God as part of the equation right then and there and say, God, is this correct? You know, show me this, Lord. You know, I mean, am I getting this from you correctly? And that's seeking God, people. That's really, really an important thing. Amen. Now, I'll start on this and we'll pick up on it. You know, I might not finish it, but we'll see. So first of all, you know, we build our relationship with God, and we start really establishing that relationship. And the reason I said begin establishing a relationship with God by seeking Him is because, you know, that's what I did. That's how I started. And I started from zero, man. I started from not even being born again. And so as I did what I did, I didn't realize I was establishing a relationship with God by seeking Him out. And God took it personally. I mean, He took it to heart. He took me to heart because of that. And I wasn't even saved yet. And He would show me things from the Word. He, in some cases, it was almost like He would speak to me. And I wasn't even saved yet. But I believed. I became more avid in my belief towards God and my response towards Him before I got saved. I became very avid. I was very skittish about being a Christian. But it was funny because when God got the final nail in there and, you know, and got it, got me corrected on the level of understanding why I had to accept Jesus, I jumped on it. I didn't hesitate. I did it. Without even a second thought, man, I went after it. Amen. But this is the beginning, and this is can be kind of the beginning for us. Amen. Now, the next step in seeking God and building our relationship, not seeking God, but building our relationship with God, we build our relationship with God by keeping Jesus' commandments and His word. Now, this is funny because many people, they'll quote this, but they don't. I don't think they fully get it. This is John 14, 21 through 24. And Jesus is talking here. And He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Now, let me just stop there for a second. You know, it's one thing to pay lip service to Jesus and declare to Him how much you love Him. But if your actions are contradictory to that, you don't love Him. And you need to be clear on that. He who has my commandments, and if any of you are sitting there with a Bible in your lap or on your phone or however you do your word study and everything else, if you're reading that word, you have His commandments because it's loaded with them. God, I mean, I don't think there's a page that you can go through, even especially in the New Testament, that you can go through a page or even a chapter without running smack into God's commandments. For us, as believers, I'm not talking about Old Testament, keep the Levitical law. We don't have to keep the Levitical law. The only thing that they required for us Gentiles to out of the Levitical law was not to eat things strangled, not to drink blood, you know, and not to commit fornication, you know, and not to commit idolatry, okay? And then they said, if you do that, you'll do well. That was the extent of the Levitical law for us. And you know, but the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments. And yet Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments into the law of love. To love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus is making it clear that whatever He tells us to do, He who has my commandments. And I like this word has. It's the word echo, which means to hold, all right? To possess and it's a condition for relationship. And that's what that word relation means there. It's relation. It brings us into a relation with God because we have something of His. And the word commandments there is the word entole, which means an injunction. An injunction, and the word injunction means a legal mandate requiring someone to do or cease doing something. Wow, think about that for a second. That word entole means, it literally means injunction. You know, and it's a legal mandate requiring someone to do something or to cease doing something. And if we have His commandments, but we're not keeping them, then we're not truly loving Him. And so in order for us, and this is how we build our relationship with God now, people, this is what I'm talking about here, is that we start keeping His commandments. We start keeping His injunctions. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation resting on this. I'm not talking about, you know, being legalistic. I'm not talking about that. But we cannot escape what Jesus has said. And you're going to find out later on that this is reinforced very strongly in 1 John, which is in the New Testament epistles. And 1 John is like one of the last epistles written in the New Testament, which means that it's a part of this all the way through. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And so that word commandment, like I said, a legal mandate requiring someone to do or to cease doing something. So it's either to start doing something or to stop doing something. Amen. It also means an authoritative prescription. And an authoritative prescription means we're going to prescribe to you how you ought to live. And this is what the apostles do. And Jesus said this to the disciples. He told them in Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world, you know, and baptize and make disciples of all nations, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. And this is what he says to them, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Teaching them. So part of what the apostles, the disciples were supposed to do was teach the people all things that Jesus commanded them to do. And so when you look at the New Testament as a whole and read the epistles, you're running right smack into the fact that they're teaching us all things that Jesus taught them, told them, or commanded them to do. And they're striving to do it themselves, and they're teaching us that we got to do it too. Amen. So he who has my commandments. And then Thayer defines it as an order, a command, a charge, a precept, and an injunction. You know, there we see that word injunction again. And then, just by definition, commandment. And then he goes on to say this. Thayer says this, and this is really helpful. A prescribed rule in accordance with which a thing is done. In other words, when you read the word, and the word gives you a premise, it gives you a principle by which you ought to do things. By which you ought to do things. That's part of those commandments. You can't look at those things as just being recommendations. Those are prescriptive. You know, they're it's a prescribed rule in accordance with which a thing is done. And I'll be honest with you, I'm more and more as I get older and older, and the more I get into the word, and the more I become aware of how holy God is. I mean, how holy God is. We need to get prepared for meeting him. I mean, I'm telling you, when Jesus comes, man, it's going to be awesome. And you know, some of us are not going to be ready for it. We're going to get up there and we're going to be like, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus, you know, and he will. But, you know, if we're prepared, it's going to be, the transition is going to be amazing. Amen. And he who has my commandments and keeps them. Tereo, to guard from loss or injury, to keep by keeping the eye upon. To note a prophecy, figuratively, to fulfill a command. Thayer defines it as to attend to carefully. To attend to carefully. Take care of, to guard, to observe. We got to take serious these things because this is how we build our relationship. You know, and so if you want to start building your relationship with God, you know, there are some things, man, that we need to do. There are some things that we need to do to start that, to build that relationship. I mean, it's on us. It's on us that we have his commandments. We keep them. We observe them. We do them. As we start doing that, people, we show him that we love him. And he makes it very clear. Jesus says, it is he who loves me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Amen. That word love is the word agapao, and it means to love in a social moral sense. Vines, I love the way Vines says this. Christian love has God for its primary object and expresses itself, first of all, in implicit obedience to his commandments. Wow, that's amazing that they say that. Self-will, and then they go on to say, self-will, that is, self-pleasing, is the negation of love to God. So if we're being self-willed, if we're self-pleasing, we're violating love to God. That's pretty intense. Christian love, whether exercised toward brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Those are the two most important things. Okay? Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill toward any, to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially them that are of the household of faith. This is what love is. Love is doing good. Love is being beneficent to everyone around you. Just as God's love for us is beneficent to us, it's beneficial, it causes him to give benefits and bring benefits into our lives, we do the same thing when we love others. When we love God, and you got to understand, loving God, we can't physically do things to bless God. I mean, after all, he's God, he's got it all. So the way God has set it up is that if we're gonna love God, we're going to keep his commandments. And that's how we love him. And what is the primary commandment? To love one another. To love one another. Amen. And how do we love one another? You know, we seek the welfare of all. We work no ill to any. We seek opportunity to do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's how we love one another. That's what loving one another is about. Amen. That's what it's about. Well, I'm going to stop here, and I will pick up on this next week.